Jersey TV.
On a lighter note, yeah, I guess yesterday was a little intense, so let's finish the week today on a little bit of a lighter note. Welcome everyone to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender, your host into another scriptural extravaganza. I am privileged, honestly, every day to be able to talk to you, and I thank you for watching this show, for sending it to your friends, to whom you will appear after you are made immortal. But who knows? It ain't over till it's over. And God apparently still has to call the last member into the body of Christ. Oh, along that line, I got to tell you, before I get into the topic of the day, which is our gospel induces sleep. That's the name of the message today. Manfred and I were shooting pool on Thursday, which is our usual day. Every week we go up to Blondie's on A1A on the ocean, and they got like six pool tables in the back, and Manfred and I shoot pool. Not well, but we shoot pool. And we're playing, and all of a sudden this lady came up, and she stood afar, not too afar, and she just was staring at us. And we kept playing, looking at her like, what's this lady about? And then she came up to me after watching us for like 2 minutes. And she said, can I play the winner? So I happened to win that game. Manfred wins some too. And so we racked up 8-ball. And this lady and I started playing. Manfred said, yeah, I could use a little sit down. So he sits down. And this lady and I play. I ended up scratching on the 8-ball, so she won by default. Manfred didn't want to play her, so I played her another game. Manfred and I had a pizza that was scheduled to be delivered. We live it up on Thursdays. So the pizza came. I invited this woman to have a piece of pizza with us, which she did. She said, you ever play 9-ball? Of course we play 9-ball. So we racked up some 9-ball. I played her in the game of 9-ball. And I won, just so you know. But here's the crazy thing that happened. Speaking of God still needs to call the last member into the body of Christ. I don't know how the conversation started. Manfred and I have racked our brains. We can't figure out how this started, but Manfred wanted to get home before dark, so it was early evening. We told this woman, well, we're going to leave. And she said, that's okay, I think I'm going to leave too. Okay, nice meeting you. And somehow, she ended up asking me the question, why don't you like church? But something led to that. But I can't remember what. It was an amazing thing. So for the next 45 minutes, it was at least 45 minutes, could have been an hour, the three of us stood there, and we had the most wonderful, intense conversation about God and Christ and salvation and free will and eternal torment and the two gospels. And like us, she had been steeped in Christianity, and she was still somewhat there. I think it was a little more than playing devil's advocate, because she was saying, well, how can you say you don't need the church? I said, well, the church is a people, not a building. And she said, well, yeah, that's true. And I said, and our head is Christ, and we have fellowship wherever we are. And she agreed, yeah, well, probably right now we're having fellowship, the three of us. I said, exactly. And she asked what my big problem with church was. I said, it's their teaching. They teach wrong things. Like what? So like eternal torment. And so the whole topic came about. And I got her to admit that Jesus Christ did everything at the cross. But see, before she had argued that, well, we have to contribute, we have to do our part, or else we're not saved, we have to do good works and all that, you know. But I eventually got her to say, well, I said, did Christ do everything on the cross? And she said, yes, of course, Christ did everything on the cross. And then I followed my own advice, and I let her squirm a little bit, but she became uncomfortable. She looked out into space for a long time, which was good. She's thinking. And I let it go for a while, and then I kind of bailed. I couldn't handle it anymore. I said, what's happening with you right now is that your statement that Christ did everything, that truth is clashing with your traditions, with what you believed before. Your belief that one has to do a work, even if that work is believing in Jesus. And I explained to her, no one can believe in Jesus. It's impossible. She goes, what do you mean? There's no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, not one is seeking out God. Again, stared off, thinking about it, really thinking about it, stirring the waters big time. And she put up objections, but not as vehemently as she did before. And even then, they weren't vehement objections. She was a very peaceful woman, very calm woman, very settled. I was impressed by her. And her pool is pretty good too, shooting pretty well. And I told her, I have to tell you this, I'm a little better with scriptures than I am with pool. She got a laugh out of that. So here's the weird thing. Before this woman showed up, whose name I found out is Jessica, I noticed that Manfred in his back pocket had a copy of Flawed by Design. And I didn't even ask him why. But as our conversation with this woman began to wind down and she was really thinking about these things, I could tell. I said, oh, wait a minute. I think I was telling her about martinzenner.com. I said, I've written 14 books on these topics you might be interested in. If you go to my website, you can see I got shows on YouTube. You'll have a ball, or you'll hate it. One of the two. Then I remembered Manfred had Flawed by Design in his pocket. I said, Manfred, you have a book in your pocket. He pulls it out like pulling a rabbit out of a hat. I said, by the way, Manfred, do you carry my book in your pocket all the time? He goes, no, I just picked it up before I left the house. I said, why? He goes, I have no idea. But he says, now I know why. And so I said, I'd like to sign this book for you, Jessica. And so, boom, I signed it for her. She was very appreciative. I wrote my personal email address on there. And so I said, if you have any questions, you know the author. Give me a call. Give me an email. And so, who knows? That might be the last member of the body of Christ, but that was something else. But when I think of her staring off when she was confronted with her own statement that Christ did everything at the cross, it reminds me of the topic today of our gospel. In her case, it didn't induce sleep, although maybe it did. Maybe she went home. I haven't heard from her again yet, but maybe she went home and rested and like, oh, what if this is true? What if Christ accomplished everything? And now I can just relax and believe in the gospel that these men are heralding. In Acts 20, there's a man named Eutychus. This account is amazing. Why in the world is this in scripture? The strangest events are recorded, but there's always a reason for it. There's no window dressing in the Word of God. There's a reason this is here, and I think I know why. Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 6. Luke is writing, yet we sail off from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them, apparently to the brethren, in Troas in 5 days, where we tarry 7 days. Now on one of the Sabbaths, at our having gathered to break bread, Paul argued with them. Now arguing, let me inject this. Arguing, people are afraid to argue. Oh, now I went to a Bible study and all they did was argue. Arguing's great. Paul is said to argue 11 times. Here's one of the times. Paul argues with them. It's just to make your case. And they make a counter case and you make a counter case to their counter case. It's how things come about. It's how realizations happen. It's the give and take. It's the iron sharpening iron. Arguing is great. Don't be afraid of it. Paul argued with them about to be off on the morrow. Besides, he prolonged the word unto midnight. Now, in this place where Paul was, I think I know what he was arguing. It doesn't say what he was arguing. He was presenting a case. I mean, arguing in proper speech, I say proper speech, proper, what do you call it in high school? Oh, proper debating, yeah, when you're on the debating team. It's just presenting your case. I'd rather say Paul is presenting his case. What case do you think Paul would be presenting? He's presenting his gospel. I'm sure of it. He's presenting the grace of God. He's presenting justification by faith. He's presenting the sufficiency of Christ, and that through his death and entombment and subsequent resurrection, he has taken away the sins of the world. He's arguing that. And he's arguing more. And he's arguing, he's prolonging his word until midnight. This guy doesn't shut up. I mean, I would talk for an hour if I wished to strain your patience, but my dad always told me, leave them wanting more. So Paul's dad never told him that, apparently. So he's prolonging his word until midnight. Now, there were, verse 8, Acts 20, there were a considerable number of torches in the upper chamber where we were gathered. Luke's here. He's recording the event. He was an eyewitness to this. Paul's there. A bunch of people are in this chamber, and it apparently has three stories, indoor stories, like a house that has a balcony thing. What do you call that? I don't know what you call it. An open area where, you know, like in the Sound of Music when the kids go up. So long, farewell, la vida, sing good night. They go up and they're up at the banister, right? Well, there are three of those in this place. You're going to see that. Now, a certain young man named Eutychus. Wait till you hear what this guy's name means in the Greek. Being seated on the window. So there must have been a ledge. This guy's sitting on the window. I think, again, it's no accident he's by the window. He's getting the world opened up to him, this guy, Eutychus. The world is opening up to him. He's on the window. He's getting enlightened. Even though it's dark, it's midnight, the literal light is not coming in the window, but the window is emblematic of Paul showing us Jesus Christ face to face, sinking into a deep sleep while Paul is arguing, sinking into a deep sleep. This is not one of those deals where you're in math class and you have your head on your elbow and your elbow just slips, you know, the book, your elbow on the book slips off the desk. And, oh, sorry. Yeah, you wake up like that. You just nod off for a little bit. No, this guy sinks into a deep sleep while Paul is arguing still more. While Paul is, put it this way, making his case, being sunk from sleep, falls down from the third story. This is Sound of Music times three. Boom, boom, boom. He's way up in the banister, up there in the balcony, whatever you call it. Auf Wiedersehen, good night. Adieu, adieu. I think that I'll fall dead. The guy fell down and dead. Falls from the third story and was picked up dead. They picked him up. And they said, he's dead. Hell of a Bible study. Now, Paul, descending, Paul goes down to this guy, falls on him, and embracing him, said, make no tumult, for his soul is in him. But it wasn't in him because they picked him up dead. But Paul falls on the guy. This is physical contact. This is the way it worked back in those days. There was physical contact. Paul's clothing was passed to people in those days, in those early days, and they were healed. There were signs and wonders that followed Paul's message to help him get a leg up to further his gospel. His gospel was certified by God by means of these miracles, which also, let's admit it, helps us to know that Paul raised a dead guy in wherever they are, Troas. It helps us to know that Paul raised a lame guy, or gave a lame guy his walking papers in Lystra. Helps us to know that Paul shakes off a poisonous snake. Good to know that. Aren't you glad he did that stuff? Okay, we don't need it now. We don't need to see miracles. We have these. It's nice. Thank you, God. Give us a little help there for our faith. So Paul brings life back to the guy. It's so anticlimactic after that, verse 11. Now going up and breaking bread and tasting, besides conversing a considerable time until daybreak, thus he came away. So, just another day in the life of the Apostle Paul. Raises a dead guy. Anybody got any bread? I'm kind of hungry. It's exhausting raising the dead. He stayed up all night. you never went to sleep. I guess the adrenaline was flowing pretty good here. Now, they led the boy, he was a kid, they led the boy alive and were not measurably consoled. In other words, they were consoled big time. This really helped Paul's message take off. Really helped Paul's message take off. And Paul needed it in these early days. And he got it. God gave it to him. But here's what I'm seeing here. Have you ever heard of anyone falling asleep during a hellfire and brimstone message? Do you think anyone ever fell asleep listening to Billy Sunday or Jonathan Edwards? And if you don't repent, you will suffer the fires of hell, and your veins will be boiling with hot lava. And on they go. And they shake you with their words, and they slap you upside the head, maybe literally, probably figuratively, and there's no way you can fall asleep because they dangle the specter of eternal torture in front of you. Turn or burn. No one could possibly fall asleep during a hellfire and brimstone sermon. No one fell asleep, even with Peter at Pentecost. He's speaking and everyone's hearing him in their own language. It's a freaking miracle. Nobody falls asleep. They're all excited. Peter is really going at it. The Holy Spirit's on him. Maybe some leftover flames still over his head from the upper room. Bada bing, bada bang. He's laying it on him. Jonah in Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed? You don't fall asleep during a repent or be destroyed message. There's no record of anyone falling asleep during a Moses soliloquy. As they're dancing around the golden calf, Moses comes down, throws the tablets at them. God would destroy you if it weren't for me. I spoke up for you people. I told him not to destroy you for his own namesake. You're lucky. Nobody's falling asleep. But here, what's Paul teaching? He's teaching the most relaxing message that ever came to humanity. A message of not working. A message of God working. A message of you reclining and listening to what God has done through Christ on your behalf. Justified. Justification, like I told you earlier in the week, to those who are not working. God justifies the irreverent. There's Eutychus thinking, I don't have to be reverent anymore. I've been trying to be reverent. It's been making me crazy. I can't sleep at night. Paul's telling me I don't have to be reverent because Christ saved me while I was a sinner, while I was irreverent. Oh, this is the best message I've ever heard. This is so relaxing. Boom. Down he went. Avida saying goodbye. But Paul raises him from the dead. I like that. This guy's name means well happening. EU, the prefix, Eutychus, EU is well. And Tychus is happening. Well happening. It was well that this happened. It was well for this guy. He was famous after this. Aren't you the guy that fell asleep during Paul's presenting the evangel of the grace of God? Yeah, that was me. How could that possibly happen? This is a great apostle. Everybody knows this guy. His message was so relaxing. I couldn't believe it. I was suddenly delivered of all my angst, of all my anxiety, of all my worry about whether or not I was pleasing God. Paul is telling us how God is conciliated to us. God is at peace with us, no longer reckoning our offenses to us. And while he's telling it to people, they're falling asleep. Eutychus, that's the most amazing thing we've ever